Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us through the truth of Your Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, we know that we would never have ears to hear or eyes to see. And so we come dependent upon You, O Lord, and pray that this day You would open our eyes and give us ears to hear of the glorious grace that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. And so we ask this in His precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and we'll begin reading at verse 29 and continue reading through the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. Remember, just before our text, Moses has seen the Lord in His glory, and he has seen who He is. And so now we come to verse 29 of Exodus 34. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the elders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a passage that is incredibly instructive for us as Christians. It helps us rightly order our lives as Christians and helps us understand ourselves as remade in the image of Christ. It also helps us understand how it is that we can be useful instruments in the hands of God to accomplish the great commission that Christ has given to us, His church. We see in this passage that Moses, after seeing God, not even seeing the face of God, but just the back of God, Moses has a face that is transformed. It is so radiant that the people cannot even stand to be in Moses' presence because his face is too bright. It hurts their eyes to look at him because the light emanating from his face is so bright. Children, you can think about when you happen to glance at the sun. I don't recommend it, but if you happen to glance at the sun, or if you're going down the road in the car and the sun is directly right at you, you're driving into it, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? It doesn't feel too good. Well, that's the brightness that's coming off of Moses' face. So of course people are not going to be very comfortable in his presence. They're going to divert their gaze, if you will. The word that's translated as shone in our passage, that's describing the light coming from Moses' face, can also be translated as having horns. And you can kind of understand that, because the brightness is so bright, it's piercing, coming off of his face like horns would stab you, right? That's emanating forcefully from his face. It also can be translated as lightning, which again gets at that striking power of the light coming off of Moses' face. Can you imagine seeing someone's face that shone like that? You could not look at them for sure, and being in their presence would be incredibly uncomfortable. And so Moses has to veil his face when he's in the presence of the people. In order to properly understand, though, how this passage instructs us and is applied to us, I want to connect this passage with a couple of things that Jesus says to us in the Gospels. As we've looked at in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, and in a number of other allusions, Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Meaning that Jesus is the revelation, the revealing of God himself and of the salvation that is provided for his people. And so when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, we recognize that Jesus is radiantly glorious. He is beautiful to behold because of who he is and his character, but also what he has done for us as our Savior. And we've looked at that before. But Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Well, how can both of those statements be true? How is it that Jesus is the light of the world and we are the light of the world at the same time? Well, the context in which Jesus says both of those statements helps us, as well as some basic logic. Jesus is the sun and we are the moon, if you will. Right? That's the easiest way to understand it. Jesus is the source of all light. And we, like the moon reflecting the sun's light, we reflect the light of Christ. We reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. Right? That's who we are. That's what we are to be. And this story here in Exodus 34 is an illustration of what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5 and John 8 and 9. Moses, having seen the Lord for who he is, in his glory, in his holiness, in his majesty and awesomeness, now reflects that to the people of God. And this teaches us a number of things. First, if we are to do any real and lasting good in the world, if we are to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to be useful tools in the hands of God to spread the seed of the gospel, we ourselves must first, not second, first see Christ. We ourselves must see God for who he is. We ourselves must see the glories of the gospel. We have to see Christ, and not the Christ of the world, the Christ of the Word. We have to see Christ as the crucified Savior, as we looked at in John 12, that Jesus said, if you want to see me, you have to see me as the crucified Savior. You cannot expect to show others Christ and present Him faithfully in any way to others if you have not seen Him as He is. To use the language of the Lord's Supper, if you have not tasted of Christ and His goodness, how could you possibly tell others of the goodness of Christ and just how good He is? It's like if you went to a restaurant for the first time and you're standing in line and you've never been there before and you ask somebody in line right in front of you, you say, "What's good here?" And they say, "I don't know, never been here before either." That person is useless to tell you what's good about the restaurant. Or even worse, if you go and you ask the person taking your order, "What's good here?" And they say, "I don't know, just started." That's not really helpful. But if you're standing in line and you're looking at the menu going, "I don't know what's good here," and you ask the person in front of you in line and they are a regular, been there all the time, tried everything on the menu, they can say, "This is what's good about it. This is wonderful. This is a great restaurant. You're really going to like it. And you'll like this, this, and this. For these reasons." Well, if we have never tasted of Christ and know just how good He is to us and for us, how could we ever say anything meaningful about Him to someone else? You see now how important it is that we see Christ. If we're ever going to do what Christ has commanded us to do, which is make disciples of all nations. And so we ourselves must come again and again to the well of living water that is Christ and drink deeply of Him. We must come and read of Christ in the Scriptures and hear the preaching of the Word and be filled up with Him if we are ever going to be effective instruments in His hands. How could we possibly reflect the glory of God if we never or rarely are in His presence? Give that a pause. Think about that. And I will say this, if you never go to church, which I can't say of any of you because you're here, but if you never go to church to see Christ as He most clearly reveals Himself, it would not be possible for you to accurately or clearly reveal Christ to anyone. And we could go on whole sermons about that. Just as a simple illustration, if Christ is the head of the church and you're not part of the church, how can you even begin to be part of that picture? Right? And if you're inconsistent in your church attendance, you at best will be an inconsistent witness for Christ. Because whenever you do not attend church, other than for serious health reasons or whatever else, you know, broken vehicle or whatever, so this thing's going to happen, but if there's no legitimate excuse, what are you telling the rest of the world? What are you telling everyone else around you? What are you even telling the people who go to church? You're saying in your heart, there's something else better out there. There's somewhere else I'd rather be. Is that a reflection of Christ? No, because what is the one thing Christ endured, but He really didn't want to happen? In His human will, Father, take this cup from me. What is that? He didn't want to be forsaken by God. He didn't want to experience that separation from the Father. He wanted to be in the presence of God all the time. So, if that's who our Savior is, how could we possibly reflect Him if we don't have that same desire to constantly and always be in the presence of God and want to commune with Him? So I'll say it again. If you're inconsistent in your church attendance, you will at best be an inconsistent witness for Christ. You will be like a blinking light in the darkness. Of some use to get some of the basics for slowly walking on the path. Though even with a blinking light, depending on how often it blinks, one can easily go astray into the darkness. But you will never be a great aid in helping someone run to Jesus like a constant spotlight. One of the number one rules of parenting is what? Consistency. Why? Well, because it's loving, first of all, but also because it shows the children the right way to go every time. Well, why would we not want to be that for each other? Why would we not want to be that for everyone else? To say, we all need to go to Jesus, and we need to go to Him all the time. Not some of the time, not just when we feel like it, all of the time. As one pastor said, when we don't feel like praying, that's the time you need to pray the most. Amen. And I don't mean that being consistent means you come twice to church on Sunday for 3 months in a row. For Christ, every Sunday that we attend to the ordinance of the church shapes us more and more into His image. That is what He has promised to do in the preaching of the Word. As another pastor said, the sermon that you most needed to hear was the sermon that you missed. And please don't be deceived into thinking that listening online or on the TV or the radio is a good substitute. There's been a lot of good articles on that in recent history, thanks to COVID. And it only makes sense. Would you rather FaceTime or Zoom your family member that you love so much? Or would you rather see them in person? Well, that ends the debate, doesn't it? Now, if we are in God's presence and we're seeing Christ by faith, that means we should be reflecting what we see in God. What did Moses see in God? He saw in God covenantal faithfulness. He saw in God mercy and grace and a determined covenant faithful love that hunted down His people. He saw in God the truth. He saw in God that He was just. Perfectly just. And that is also the character of our Savior. As we look at Jesus, we see those wonderful attributes come out in His life and in His death and in His resurrection again and again and again. And if we are to be a reflection of Him, this is what we must be. That means there is no room for covenantal unfaithfulness. Sin happens and there can be forgiveness, absolutely. But if we are going to reflect the light of Christ, it means we are to worship the Lord alone. We are to have no other gods before Him. Nothing else is to take center stage. Nothing else is to be even close to Him. It also means in terms of our marriages. We're not supposed to have eyes for anybody else. And if you're not married, you're supposed to have eyes for nobody till you are married. Of course, there's time for infatuation and all that, I understand that, but lust is not supposed to have any place in our hearts. And if we're pursuing someone, we're supposed to pursue them with the desire of glorifying God at all parts and reflecting the pure love of Christ. We're supposed to be merciful. If someone wrongs us in some way, wrath should not always be present, nor should it be right away our first inclination. There is righteous wrath, of course, but my guess is that between me, you, and me, and everybody else, we don't get that right very much. We need to be characterized by a people who are merciful and who are gracious and who are determined to love one another. Determined. That's not something that is very popular in our culture today. What is in our culture today is do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. There's no discipline in that. There's no determination in that. There's no faithfulness in that. Are we determined to show the love of Christ to each other? Not just when we feel like it. Not just to the people that it comes easy to. But determined to love the people of God and determined to love those who are outside of the body of Christ. Are we determined to have and reflect the love of Christ, who as He was being crucified said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are we determined to tell the truth, no matter the cost, because we want to reflect our God who is truth? Do we want to be just? Do what is right and good. Protect the innocent. For that is who our God is. That is who we are to be in the world. If we are to be a reflection of our God, this is what we must be. We could, of course, look elsewhere in Scripture for further descriptions. For example, the fruit of the Spirit is a very similar list to what we find in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But in Galatians 5, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Why is that? Why is the list that we have in Exodus 34 of who God is so very similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Because we are being made into the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we as God's children are supposed to reflect His glory. Just as children look like their parents, we are supposed to look like God. One final thought on this. Being in the presence of God and seeing Christ as He is also means that we must be holy. We must be holy. Many churches have sought to be evangelistic by being less holy. And they think that that will be more welcoming, which in a way it is, more welcoming for the world, of course. Many churches will not preach on the evils of abortion or euthanasia or homosexuality or transgenderism or sex outside of marriage or a whole host of evils because it's deemed as unloving and might possibly offend somebody. And Paul calls us to speak the truth in love because that is who our God is, love and truth. He's not one or the other, and if you have one without the other, you don't have either. Paul calls us to speak the truth in love. The churches of this world have a different definition of love, and even of truth for that matter, than the definitions that God gives us in His Word. Just was looking up Webster Dictionary now defines one of the definitions of truth. It is essentially, I'm paraphrasing, whatever the majority thinks it is. You have got to be kidding me. That made it in the dictionary? I'm pretty sure that the majority of Germans voted for Hitler. Yeah, they're right. That's truth. That's good. Don't think so. But notice in direct connection with that, so many evangelical churches have jettisoned holiness in order to appear more loving. But that tells you immediately that the love they have is not a reflection of the love of God. For our God is holy, 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 while at the same time being love itself. That is the message of the cross of Christ, is it not? That the holy justice of God was satisfied there, and also the holy love of God was shown. And so, if we are going to be a reflection of God and of Christ, we must be holy and loving and truth-telling at the same time. We must speak the truth, but always do so in love. The truth that we proclaim must be the truth as it is in the Word of God, and the love that we have for others must be patterned after the love that our God has for us. For if we do not reflect the holy love of God, how could we possibly illumine others to the holy truth of the cross of Christ? This is the mirror that God is holding up to us today. Remember, the Apostle James talks about the Word of God as a mirror by which we can see ourselves. And that we are not to forget what the Word of God teaches us about where we are going right and where we are going wrong. And so we need to look in the mirror of God's Word and we need to view ourselves. And what do we see? Do we see a reflection of God? Do we see a reflection of the world? Do you see light? Do you see darkness? For the Christian in this life, there is, of course, a mixture, isn't there? We are unfinished masterpieces. Christ is still working on us, purifying us, growing us, and molding us more and more into His glorious image. But if we have seen Christ, we believe in Him, there should be in all respects something of Him reflected in us. And in any area where the Holy Spirit reveals to us a dark spot in our reflection, we should be diligent in seeking to be better and a better and clearer picture of our Savior. And the way that you do so is not by trying to pull up your boots and put them on in your own strength, but like Moses, you must go again and again to the source of all light. The one who is the light of the world. Go to Him in the means of grace in the ways that He has promised to work powerfully, sanctifyingly, and saving in your life. Go to Him, for He bids you now this day come. Come. Come to the Savior now. See Him as He is. And ask Him to chisel away all those things that are not like Him. And purify that which is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for Your encouragement, Lord. We thank You that You love us so much that You are willing to fix us. You are willing to change us and to make us more and more into the image of our Savior. We thank You, O Lord, for Your determined love for us. And we ask, O Lord, as we reflect upon all Your beautiful attributes, and as we see them, as we see Your mighty works throughout the Scriptures, and even as we have experienced them in our own lives, we pray, O Lord, that we would reflect Your beauty, Your glory, Your goodness, to each other and to the watching world, that we would be light in the darkness, and we would do so for Your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.